He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Well, good afternoon, and welcome to hour number two. So great to have you along with us today. We've got about a 30% chance of showers in the Twin Cities this afternoon, high of about 75. Then mostly sunny tomorrow and Monday. Tomorrow's high 75, 77 on Monday. You can't beat this nice, mild weather for this time of year. I mean, so much of the nation has just been roasting. And we've had a pretty, last week or so, or last couple days at least, been very mild here in the upper Midwest. 75 in Madison today. Des Moines will be 77. Fargo, our hot spot, with 79 for the high. Sioux Falls will check in with a high of 71. Should be about 75 in Waterloo. And the cool spot, 69 in Duluth. Thanks to all of our Faith Radio affiliates for making this possible. We appreciate every one of them, the general managers, the program directors, throughout our network of radio stations. They mean a lot to us. Well, we've got a fascinating guest coming up in just a few minutes. He's going to be talking to us about modern-day miracles. Do they happen? How do they happen? What's the proper theological perspective on miracles in the 21st century? And he's got some interesting insights and some great stories, so we'll be talking to him in just a little bit. First, though, thought we'd check in on a few of the faith and culture-related stories that have been in the news. An atheist organization is demanding that a Massachusetts high school band stop playing God Bless America at school functions. We've talked about these folks before. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, they're based in Madison. So you folks listening in Madison, you can pray for them. They file lawsuits and send threatening letters to school districts all across the country when they even suspect that there might be any crossing of the line between separation of church and state. But in this case, they have written to the Wayland High School officials in Massachusetts, told them that playing God Bless America is unconstitutional. One of their attorneys has taken issue with the phrase, as we raise our voices in solemn prayer. However, school officials have stated they are going to ignore the warning from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Superintendent Paul Stein says this, there has to be a sense about whether the schools are fostering the promotion or practice of religion, and I don't believe the band playing God Bless America does that. Matt Staver, who's chairman of the Christian legal group Liberty Council, is pleased that school officials agree with those who say the argument is out of bounds. He says, the good news is the administration here at the school also thinks this is over the top, just beyond the line of reasonableness. To say you can't sing God Bless America is just preposterous. And, of course, in this case, they're not even singing it. They're just playing the melody, the music, because they're a band. But, obviously, the Freedom From Religion Foundation ain't happy. By the way, they've been involved in another case, which this one made it all the way to the Superior Court in the state of Arizona. A judge there has dismissed a lawsuit challenging Arizona Governor Jan Brewer's proclamations that declaring a state day of prayer. Judge Eileen Willett granted a motion to dismiss the lawsuit with prejudice, which means the court can't be asked to rule on this same issue again. A U.S. district judge in Arizona dismissed the same challenge back in December by, you guessed it, the Wisconsin-based Freedom From Religion Foundation. The foundation claimed that the proclamations violated a constitutional prohibition against government established religion. Brewer, though, the governor, issued a statement on Monday applauding the Superior Court for rejecting the lawsuit. Her office says, every president since 1952 has signed a National Day of Prayer proclamation, and governors of all 50 states issued similar proclamations last year. So we'll see if the Freedom From Religion Foundation continues to appeal this particular case. Hey, in sports news, Tim Tebow says his most important call of the day isn't in the football huddle. The New York Jets backup quarterback says it's usually later that night when he calls up his Christian accountability partner. Tebow says that their talks and prayers together remind him that his top priority is God, his family is second, and football is a distant third. At this summer's training camp, Tim Tebow's every move on the field has been scrutinized. Off the field, he's, of course, easily recognized by fans, but he considers his fame an opportunity to serve God by helping others. Tim says he works hard and he plays hard, but he believes what makes it meaningful is the lives you can touch. And Tim has certainly done that. You probably know he has a charity, a foundation, and has helped out terminally ill children. He's helped out orphans in the Philippines. He's just done some amazing works with the money that God has blessed him with as a now backup quarterback for the Jets, and of course last year as the main quarterback for the Denver Broncos. Well, what else is going on? A security guard at the Christian lobbying group Family Research Council is recovering after being shot in the arm. You might have heard Mark Senius talk about this about an hour ago. Authorities have labeled this incident an act of domestic terrorism. On Wednesday morning, the suspected shooter, 28-year-old Floyd Corkins, made statements opposing the Family Research Council's policies, then shot security guard Leo Johnson. Now, I'm not sure. I may have met Leo Johnson because I did some work with the Family Research Council a few years ago, and I know I met the security guard if it's the same guy. Fortunately, he's recovering. Despite his injury, Leo and others tackled the suspect, wrestled him to the floor. Washington, D.C. Police Chief Kathy Lanier says he did his job. I mean, the person never made it farther than the front door. Corkins was later taken into FBI custody as a volunteer worker at a Washington community center for the homosexual and transgender population of Washington, D.C. Supposedly, he was unhappy about the FRC's perspective on same-sex marriage and on the Chick-fil-A controversy. Well, the main organizer of a three-day Christian workshop says he's moved the event out of the Kansas House Chamber because he needs more space. That event is now being held at the Topeka Performing Arts Center, a few blocks away from the State House in Kansas. Dave DePue says that 180 people wanted to attend the workshop for pastors and other church leaders, but the House Chamber, the State House, only has space for 150. This workshop is designed as a beginner's course in preparing for spiritual revival. And that's very exciting that they're working on that in Kansas, trying to train pastors and church leaders on this particular issue. And finally, in the music world, stars of the 1970s Jesus music movement have been inducted into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. Dallas Holm and the band Love Song were among the inductees honored at Trinity Music Hall in Hendersonville, Tennessee this week. The other inductees included Aretha Franklin, the Hoppers, remember them, the late Rex Humbard, Christian musicians Jackie Velasquez and Jason Crabb hosted the event. Michael W. Smith was among the presenters. I remember Dallas Holm. It ages me. It tells you how old I am. But I remember back in high school hearing Dallas Holm and Love Song and that Jesus music movement. Remember, if you're old enough to remember artists like Randy Stonehill and Larry Norman, then you're old. That's all there is to it. It's 12 past the hour now. I'm Bill Meyer. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. And coming up, we're going to be talking about miracles with a man who has witnessed them and written about them and researched them. If you've ever wondered, do miracles really happen, still happen in the 21st century? And how do we know if a miracle is really a miracle? Well, we'll find out up next on the Faith Radio Network.
There's a tombstone in Belle Chasse, Louisiana, that reads simply, John Doe. It's one of many nameless graves in the state cemetery. This one, however, seems a little more appropriate, since it was the name asked for by the man buried there. He was found hanging from a tree on Valentine's Day along a wooded country road. A note was found a few feet away addressed to Mom and Dad. He wrote, "I cannot tolerate the false and empty existence I have created. I have built no ties to family or friends. I led a detached existence. Simply cremate me as John Doe." Well, his fingerprints were sent to police stations all around the country, but no one ever came forward to claim his body. There was not one person on the face of the earth with whom John could connect, and it drove him to the ultimate act of desperation. Now, it might be difficult for some to understand the kind of pain that would drive a man to take his own life, but actually the pattern is a familiar one. The root cause is loneliness, which can be a killer. Human beings are social creatures. We all need relationships with one another. They're as vital to the spirit as the air we breathe and the food we eat. So don't let loneliness take root in your life. Take the time to build deep, committed relationships that give meaning and purpose to life.
There's more Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson at MyFamilyTalk.com.
Now back to more Faith and Culture Connection with Dr. Bill Meyer.
And welcome back. So great to have you as we spend the lunch hour together here on this Saturday. It's really a pleasure to join you every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. here on the Faith Radio Network as we broadcast across the Upper Midwest, and we appreciate so much our regular listeners. Our guest this hour is Tim Stafford. Tim is a lifelong professional writer with more than 20 published books, two of which have won gold medallion awards. Tim serves as senior writer for Christianity Today magazine. He's published hundreds of articles in that publication and many other publications as well. You can visit his website at timstafford.wordpress.com. And today, Tim joins us to talk about his newly released book, Miracles. And Tim, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
Now, the subtitle of your book is A Journalist Looks at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. And you really did approach this book as a journalist, something that you've been doing professionally for many, many years. Before we talk about the book, I'd love to hear a little more about your personal background with CT and just your work as a Christian writer.
Okay. Well, I have been writing pretty much all my life. I went to college, majored in creative writing, so I'm one of the few English majors on the face of the earth who's actually doing something that has, you know, relates to what he studied in school. And so I worked for a magazine called Campus Life, which sadly no longer exists, but it was a magazine. I worked with Philip Yancey. We were co-editors of this magazine for teenagers. I'd worked there for 6 years. Then I was a missionary in Kenya for 4 years with my wife. I was helping to start a youth magazine there. And then since then, I've been working part-time with Christianity Today and doing my own projects as well for more years than I'd like to number on this radio show where people might hear it. But, you know, I love doing what I do, and particularly the journalistic side of it is just so interesting because it gives you permission to go into situations without an agenda except to learn and ask questions. You can ask the most impertinent questions. You can get up close on things. You know, people, somehow they'll let somebody called a journalist in on things that, you know, other people might not have access to. And so it's just a constant learning experience, and Christianity Today in particular has sent me all over the world to interview people from all different walks of life, some famous, some totally unknown, and, you know, you're just constantly learning, and particularly because many of these are church situations, Christians, you know, learning about what God's doing in the whole world. That's been just a total joy in my life and continues to be so.
It must be a very inspiring just to be able to report on these things, to see them face-to-face, eyewitness accounts, and talk to these individuals, learn about their lives. What years were you in Kenya, Tim?
78 to 82 I was in Kenya.
Now, I had a friend, and I think he probably worked there maybe around that same time or shortly afterwards. He worked with Food for the Hungry in the slums of Mathari in Nairobi, which I know I'm sure you're very familiar with. And he was involved. He was involved with World Vision and Food for the Hungry. He was at World Vision first, and then Food for the Hungry, and involved in the micro enterprise loan side of things. Did you see that going on when you were there? And what did you think of that particular program?
Micro enterprise. actually came to Kenya later than that, the period I was there. But I've been back to Kenya many times and other parts of the world where I've seen many micro-enterprise programs run by different organizations. A micro-enterprise has been a huge has made a huge impact, very positively. It has enabled lots of families to, to get a start in some kind of their own business, and usually pretty small-scale businesses. It has its limitations. It doesn't necessarily operate transformationally in the way that some other kinds of interventions might, but it definitely makes an impact for good. And so I'm very supportive of micro-enterprise.
Hmm. Now, you said you were in Kenya to start a youth magazine for Kenyan youth, and how did that go?
It was actually wider than Kenya. We actually produced magazines throughout many parts of English-speaking Africa. It went really well, although in the end, and it is still actually, that was, what is that now, 26 years ago, more than that, I guess, 30 years ago that we started the magazine. It's still going in Ghana, and but in most places it's not continued, but it went about 10 to 15 years of really vital life where it made a big impact. And people still, I still run into people all through Kenya, particularly in Uganda, where they'll remember back and say, oh, my, that was such a big part of my life at that point in time. One of the interesting things about it was that, we think of Christian magazines as being something you have to have by subscription because it's a very specialized audience and, magazines have tried, Christian magazines in America have tried to sell on the streets, or on the newsstands or whatever, and it's never succeeded. But in Africa, it worked. That's how we sold, through the general newsstands. And because there's such a strong Christianization of society and such a respect for religion in that society, unlike our own, that it was a totally different way of distributing and selling the magazine, and it was really exciting to be part of that.
Now, this will relate a little bit to your book when we talk about miracles in just a moment, but let me ask you if you could, since you've been to Africa numerous times, and I'm sure you have many contacts there, can you give us an overview of the African continent when it comes to religious beliefs? Because I know there are several African countries that would be considered strongly Christian, others that are Muslim, others that are tribal. Kenya, is Kenya one of those split countries or primarily Christian? Or where does Kenya stand, and what are some of the other major countries, and where do they stand as far as religious beliefs?
Well, Kenya would be predominantly Christian, but with a fairly strong Muslim minority in the country. And then other countries would be, a major country would be Nigeria, which is split kind of right down the middle and right now is experiencing considerable warfare. Many of the countries in West Africa have that issue, where in the north, northern part of the country, they are Islamic, and in the south, they're more Christianized. And so there's some real issues in terms of harmonizing their outlooks on life. A lot of it's more political than religious, or even tribal than religious. But, the one thing I would want anybody who thinks about Africa a little to know is that Africa's big. I don't think because of the way Mercator projection maps work, most people don't realize that the continent of Africa, America, the continent of America, continental America, excluding Alaska, will fit into Africa 3.5 times.
Hmm.
There are 52 countries in Africa. So to make generalizations about Africa is really difficult. There are just huge, huge varieties, many hundreds of languages, hundreds of tribes, very different situations. In general, the church is growing and has been growing for a century at rapid rates. And so, the center of gravity for Christians in the world is Africa today. More Africans, if you look at things like the Anglican Church in Africa, would be much, much bigger than all the Episcopalians and Anglicans in England or America, by a factor of probably 10. I don't know the exact numbers, but there are huge numbers of Christians of all different denominations in Africa. And it's a very vital sort of situation. It has its problems, as, you know, we all do. But it's an exciting place to go and see what God's doing and hear the testimonies of people.
Hmm. Someplace I want to travel to. My wife has been there before. I have not had the opportunity to travel to Africa, and someday I hope to get there. Let's talk about your book, Tim. It's called Miracles. Again, it's just recently released, and you begin the book by telling about a miracle that happened in your own church. Tell us what happened and how your church reacted to it.
Yeah, it was interesting. This young guy, Jeff Moore, I didn't really know him or his family personally. My church is a kind of a mid-sized Presbyterian church, but I'd seen him many, many times because he was very visible. He, teenager, his dad pushed him in his wheelchair to worship every Sunday, so you couldn't miss him. Looked like a, you know, didn't look deformed in any way, looked perfectly healthy, but he couldn't walk. And as I learned more about it, I just knew something was wrong with his feet. I never really understood what the problem was. It just seemed like a sad situation for such a young, good-looking, you know, vital kid to be in a wheelchair. And apparently the doctors just were bamboozled by it. His feet were just extremely painful, excruciatingly painful. They did 5 different operations on his feet. He has a glass jar full of screws that they took out after they'd put in plates and taken them out, and, you know, doing all kinds of things to try to fix his feet. He went to every kind of therapy you can name, and eventually he went to a specialist, a very high level foot specialist at Stanford University and hospital, and the doctor just said, "Stop! You know, all this therapy, all this stuff, medical attention is not doing any good. Just give it up," and very emphatically told them, "Just get used to it, live with it. We don't know what the problem is, so we can't do anything to fix it." And so Jeff, who is a very matter-of-fact guy, just extremely down to earth, not an emotional person at all, he just said, "Okay," and he got a fancy wheelchair, $3,000 wheelchair, I think, and started going to the junior college, and just went on with life. You know, he was sick of doctors, sick of therapy, sick of anything, and he just wanted to get on with life. And if it was in a wheelchair, fine. And he went to an adaptive PE class at the junior college, and he met another guy there who was a paraplegic in a wheelchair, who was very friendly and said, "Why don't you, you know, we have this wheelchair basketball team. Would you like to join us?" So he said, "Yeah, that sounds like fun." So he got into this wheelchair basketball, loved it because it was so physical. They just run each other down and knock each other out of their chairs. And he's a very physical kid. And just, you know, he was pent up without any real physical outlet. So this was really fun to him. They went to a tournament, a weekend deal up in Reading, which is about 4 hours from where we live, and they had to spend the night. And the next morning after the tournament was over, they spent the night in a hotel. And his friend said, "We want to go to church," and he said, "Sure," because, you know, he went to church every Sunday. And they went to this church, and it didn't make a big impression on Jeff from what he said. He just, you know, he thought it was fine. After the service was over, the church, which is a Pentecostal church, asked anybody who wanted to come forward for prayer to come forward. And his friend wanted to go. He wanted to have prayer for his healing. And he wanted Jeff to go with him. So Jeff said, "Sure." You know, that was fine with him. So they wheeled their wheelchairs down to the front of the church, and people prayed for him. Jeff didn't think anything was going on, really. They said, when they were done, "Jeff, stand up." So he did, which was nothing really special because he could always stand. It was just if he kept standing for any amount of time, the pain would just build until he just couldn't stand it. But this time, he didn't feel any pain, which was, you know, kind of interesting, curious. So then they said, "Well, do something that really would hurt, Jeff." So he got up on the stage, which was about 4 feet high, and he jumped off, which he said would have been utterly excruciating, and it didn't hurt at all. And Jeff walked out of that church pushing his wheelchair in front of him, and he's never felt pain in his feet again. That was 4 years ago. So that was a miracle. I mean, at least I call that a miracle. It was something truly amazing, and you know, his mother announced it to our church, and we had a range of reactions, which was really interesting. That's actually what got me interested in investigating it further, was that I wanted to understand what that was about.
Yeah, let's take a quick break. We have a hard break coming up for our networks, but I want to hear how the church reacted, because it'll be fascinating to know how a medium-sized Presbyterian church reacted to what definitely was a miracle. We're talking to Tim Stafford. He's the author of the new book, Miracles, A Journalist Looks at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. More with Tim in just a bit on the Faith Radio Network.
Conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And jot that phone number down, because in just a few minutes we're going to give you an opportunity to get a copy of Tim Stafford's new book, Miracles. And I'm sure you will enjoy reading that. The subtitle of the book is A Journalist Looks at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. And Tim, as we mentioned before, is a senior writer for Christianity Today, has been a journalist most of his life, and has been, in recent years, looking at the whole topic of miracles, and do they really occur, and how do people interpret them, and how do we know when a miracle is really a miracle, which we're going to unpack in just a bit. But I had to cut Tim off because we had a hard break there. Tim, you started to tell me this story of this amazing healing of this young man from your church in Santa Rosa, California. He traveled to a wheelchair basketball tournament in another town, went to a charismatic church, experienced complete healing, now is able to walk. Any recurrence of the pain, any more complications or problems, or has it been smooth sailing since that experience?
Utterly smooth sailing. Not even the smallest recurrence of any pain at all.
And what happened at your church? We know I'm a Presbyterian, so I know how my church might have reacted. There would be some that would be jumping up and down for joy, and others would be saying, well, it was all psychological to begin with, trying to find a rational explanation. I nailed it.
You nailed it. That's pretty much what it was. And I was there when his mother sings in the choir, and she asked the pastor, who incidentally grew up in an Assemblies of God church, so he's very familiar with, and very comfortable with healings and miracle prayers of all kinds. But anyway, she asked him if she could make an announcement, told him what had happened. He said, oh, absolutely. So she got up and just said very simply that Jeff had been healed. And, I just remember there was a real mix of reactions. There were a few people who burst out with praise the Lord or some kind of explanation of praise, but generally speaking, it was kind of a mixed reaction. I think the other people, I think probably their basic, it's hard to know, they didn't say much, but I think probably a lot of people said, well, let's see, let's wait and see whether he really was healed. And I don't think that's an irrational reaction. So that was one of the things that made me want to write this book, was I realized that in a world that does experience miracles, and where some parts of the church are very bent on having miracles and experiencing miracles, we need to be able to think about what is a miracle, and how do we pray for them, and how do we deal with life when they don't happen after we pray for them, and just the whole range of questions. So my book tells quite a few stories of miracles that have happened, but its basic purpose is not to tell miracle stories, but to talk about how do we understand those miracle stories? How do we live in a world where miracles happen and don't happen?
Now, you've spent quite a bit of time in Africa, and I have heard some missionaries say that miracles seem more likely to occur, or at least be recognized, in third world countries rather than in Western industrialized nations. Do you agree with that assessment?
Yes, definitely. There's at least two things going on there. One is the church is growing like crazy in many places where there's, you know, few Bibles, few experiences of the knowledge of God, and God seems to be using signs and wonders as a way to draw attention to his gospel. And at any rate, however you interpret it, there are reports constantly of all kinds of really amazing miracles. It's also the case that people don't, many people, I wouldn't say all, but many people don't approach life with the same rationalistic grid that Westerners do. And so whenever something happens, somebody's healed, they attribute it to God. They don't necessarily make a big distinction. They don't necessarily want to bring out the microscope and test whether it could have been explained by some other method. They just say, hey, God did. It's his wonder that has occurred here. So you get both a society that's open to, eager for, unquestioning of miracles, and you get, I think, what is true is that God is doing amazing things in that society.
Now, the flip side of that is looking at spiritual warfare, demonic oppression, and I certainly have talked to missionaries who say, this is real stuff. We've seen this, and it's scary. We don't see it really in the Western world, and I wonder, and maybe this is something that you have thought about. I don't know if you've developed it in this book. Perhaps it's just been a question on your mind. Could it be, God is obviously, we know from Scripture, he has given Satan a limited amount of power on this earth. And in some places, Satan works one way, and some places he may work in another. Could it be that in our modern, industrialized, techno-geek world, that Satan is working in a different way to hoodwink us? In those third world countries, we see those manifestations of demonic activity and people oppressed. We also see God's amazing deliverance from people who perhaps have been possessed or oppressed by demons and therefore healed, as we saw in the Gospels. But could it be that what's going on here in the Western world is that Satan is working in a very different way, and we just don't realize it?
I completely agree with that. I don't pretend to understand, I don't have a theory about exactly how that works out. But I'm very sure that God works in different ways, in different places, and in different times, as he always has. All through the Scriptures, you find not one, standard that applies to every place and every time, but you find different experiences of God's power in different ways of manifesting his goodness in different times. And I'll give you an example that has really struck me, because I think sometimes when you read the Bible superficially, you think, oh, miracles just happen all the time. Well, they do happen amazingly at certain times, and there are other extensive, long chunks of biblical history where they didn't happen, and not necessarily because God wasn't operating. Now, the classic place where you find miracles in the Old Testament is during the Exodus, when, God, by power, took his people out of a slave situation in Egypt, transported them across the Red Sea, fed them by manna, and through gave them water out of the rock, and just miracles one after another, all kinds of amazing things that really stretch your ability to believe. They're so astonishing. And then contrast that with another period where God worked very powerfully in the life of Israel, and that was when they came back to the Promised Land after being captives in Babylon. And again, God opened the door for them to return to their home country, to the Promised Land that he had given to them. And in this case, not by a work of miraculous power, but simply by convincing the king that they should be free to go. But only a minority went, the faithful minority, whereas the people of Israel that left Egypt were not necessarily terribly faithful. In fact, the record is full of their unfaithfulness. But the people who left Babylon to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, they were the faithful few. But we don't have a single mention of a miracle in that story. God worked in them in a powerful way, but in a different way. So when I look at Africa and I look at Asia, and I've been to these places, I've spent considerable time just interviewing people, talking about the way God is working there, I'm so encouraged very often and amazed. And also, as you say, there are all kinds of problems, demonic oppressions, and different kinds of manifestations of evil that we don't necessarily see commonly in the West. I praise God for what he's doing in that setting. I don't come back and say, well, that's what we need to do in my church. Because I think we might need to do it in our church, but not necessarily. God has his own way, his own plan for us in our setting and in our society.
Maybe because we don't see the bigger picture, the 30,000-foot level view that he sees, or I guess in his case, the universal view, that we expect it. We expect one thing, and as you said, because we're so rationalistic, we want him to work in a certain way. Do you think God could be withholding miracles from Western industrialized nations for a particular reason?
Well, you know, that's speculation. Of course, it's possible. I mean, I think God wants to see his people operate by faith, to live in hope, to look for his presence and his power in all kinds of situations. And I think God's eager to meet us when we live by faith. So, you know, I'm not sure I like the language of withholding. I don't think God withholds too much. Sometimes we're not, you know, we don't have our hands open. We're not ready for it. We're not looking for it, what he wants to do. I think God's eager to meet us wherever we are, and I think he's doing things that we don't even see him doing.
So let me ask you this, and I want to know what side of the issue you fall on. Some Christian leaders say that if you just have enough faith, you will see miracles happen. How do you respond to that claim?
Well, I have to go to Scripture to test that. And I look at some of the most faithful men of Scripture, and they didn't all see miracles. David didn't see miracles that we know of. Jeremiah didn't see miracles. Isaiah, no recorded miracles. So I don't see it in Scripture that there's an automatic equation. In fact, I think it often suggests that we're in charge of miracles. If we operate the way we're supposed to, that God will, you know, kind of mechanically produce the desired result. I think God's the one who's in charge of miracles. However, having said that, I think we probably don't have enough faith. I mean, I don't have enough faith. And I think probably if we had our hands open, we were looking, we were seeking, we were praying more openly, we probably would see God working in ways, not just miraculous ways, but lots of ways that we don't necessarily see. So I don't want to make it sound like, hey, we have no role to play. God obviously wants to work with us. He's seeking people of faith. He wants to provide all kinds of blessings to people of faith. But I don't want to turn it into a mechanical situation either. I don't think it's right scripturally that somehow it's, you know, if we did it right, that it would all come out the way we want it to. I don't think that's the way the Bible portrays faith. I think faith is an open-handed expectation and willingness to see what God is doing. But God does things that are mysterious by the ways of our thinking very often. His ways are not our ways.
It troubles me, Tim, when I hear well-meaning Christians, perhaps from more of a charismatic perspective, telling a person who has cancer or who has some kind of debilitating physical problem that if only they had enough faith, God would heal them. If only they really believed, had, you know, more powerful faith that God would intervene. How do you respond to that sort of theology?
I think we need, if I could use a big word, I think we need a better eschatology right across the board. By that I mean I would like to pray for miracles in the context of the kingdom of God. And in the Lord's Prayer, we learn to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's a prayer for miracles. I don't know if people have taken that in fully. You pray that, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no brokenness. It's all healed there. And we pray for that. And sometimes we see it. Miracles do happen. They happen, I think, more often than most people realize. And that's a sign of the kingdom coming. But at the same time, the kingdom is coming. It is not fully realized here. And there is suffering. And there is disease. And there is failing all through us. And even Jesus, you know, asked to be relieved of his crucifixion assignment. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to die. And yet he had to die. It was through his suffering that God's will was accomplished. I think it's very clear that that is still true today, that God's will ultimately is that everyone will be healed. I think we can say that with absolute confidence. The whole world will be healed. The whole world will be at peace. Joy will fill every heart. Our prayers will finally be answered. So we're right to pray for it, but the timing is God's timing. And, you know, he's salted this world that we live in with miraculous events that I think, if more than anything else, are signs of what he wants to do and will do ultimately when the kingdom comes in its fullness. But when we try to act as though the kingdom is already realized, that Jesus has returned fully and is doing everything that he will do now, I think we start living in a world of unreality, and we create this situation you referred to is really cruel to people, and it can be very harmful to them when they feel like somehow the fact that they're suffering is not only suffering in itself, but it's actually their fault. Somehow they failed to have enough faith to heal themselves. So it doubles the pain and doubles the suffering. I don't think that's at all the right way to see things.
And we certainly see that condemned by Jesus in his earthly ministry. The man where the you know, the disciples were asking, well, what sin did this man commit that he would be crippled? He said no sin. It was so that God's glory would be revealed in his healing. My guest is Tim Stafford, and he is the author of a new book called Miracles: A Journalist Looks at Modern Day Experiences of God's Power. We have a couple copies of the books to give away right now. And we'd like to give those, let's say callers number 15, 16, and 17 at this phone number, 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Callers 15, 16, and 17 will give you a copy of Tim's book. It's 1248. I'm Bill Meyer. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. Back with more with our guest Tim Stafford and his book Miracles after this break.
I'm Colin Smith with Unlocking the Bible, heard each weekday at 8 a.m. on Faith Radio. How do you keep your focus on God and the things that really matter? Well, the mission of Faith Radio is to connect faith to life. And we hear from people every day who tell us how God uses the programming on this station to help them in their walk with Him. And the truth is that you make it possible through your prayers and your generous support. Your gift of any size is needed, and it's appreciated. If you'd like to make a gift today, or if you need more information, please call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH, or visit our website at faithradionet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.
At the Center for Graduate Studies at Northwestern College, we help you chart your course with three words: believe, learn, master. Believe in God's power to lead in your life and in your education. Learn from expert professors who want you to succeed as much as you do. Master a discipline, and you'll get much more than a degree. You get a life change that never stops giving. Believe, learn, master. Find out more about Northwestern College graduate programs at nwc.edu.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And thanks so much for joining us on this Saturday in the Upper Midwest. We appreciate you making us a part of your day. Make sure to join us Monday through Friday for the weekday Faith Radio lineup with my friends Neil Stavem and Susie Larson, and of course the morning team and some of the best Bible teachers in the entire world on Faith Radio Monday through Friday. Make sure you can check them out. Check out the entire schedule at faithradionet.com. I'm Bill Meyer. My guest is Tim Stafford, senior writer for Christianity Today. He has written a book called Miracles: A Journalist Looks at Modern Day Experiences of God's Power. Tim, when a miracle occurs in the Catholic world, the Catholic Church has a team that basically goes out to confirm whether or not it was really a miracle. And I'm not sure, I've never been a part of one of those experiences, but I'm assuming that they may have individuals who are schooled in a particular, in medical science or in the laws of physics, and they go out and they try to establish whether or not this miracle actually occurred. Often it's in the context of, a saint, or someone that's, you know, been praying to a saint, and then something occurs. What is your perspective on that? Obviously, the Catholic Church believes in miracles. Do you think that's, I don't want you to criticize, but what is your perspective, and does this happen in the Protestant Church, or should it happen?
It's a really interesting question. I don't know a lot, except I've read about the Catholic Church's concern for this. I think it's interesting to put a little historical perspective for us Protestants, because, you know, one of the issues that was a big issue at the Reformation was that the Catholic Church said, we have miracles and you Protestants don't, and there was a big, you know, that was a big point of contention. So the Catholic Church has always regarded throughout its history miracles as part of the authentication of their gospel and of the church. And in more recent times, as I understand it, they've become aware of the criticisms of superstition and naivete and, you know, hyperinflated claims that can go wherever miracles are reported. And in certain situations, they've got these checking situations. I think it varies. There's a process that's, if somebody's going to be named a saint by the Vatican, they have a very rigorous process of authenticating miracles that came through the ministry of that saint, that would-be saint. Like Mother Teresa was named a saint after, I think, two different miracles were given credence by the Vatican. There are also, you know, other processes like where there are prayers for miracles or miracles reported at a shrine where people go to pray for healing, and they have other kinds of processes. And the processes are not the same. But basically, I think they do try, and I think they deserve a lot of credit for trying to be very careful about their claims and not exaggerate the kinds of claims, or not be extremely gullible in the way they report miracles. And part of the encouragement is that you can actually point to things that have occurred in the lives of Christians and say, not only is there a report of a miracle such as we often hear, you know, from maybe a few people who were there and said they thought something amazing happened, but you've had medical doctors, you've had real experts who've gone into it and looked at the evidence very carefully and said, you know, this is actually authentically a miracle. So, on the whole, I appreciate the kind of the balance that I think, is represented there. Now, again, I haven't experienced this personally, so I don't know all that much about it. But it seems to me that what they're aiming for, anyway, is a balance that we could learn from, which is that they do accredit the reality of miracles, that miracles do, in fact, happen, but they also credit the reality of human gullibility and superstition, and they want to be careful that they don't spread word of miracles that actually aren't miracles, that might give a bad name to the church and give a bad name to Jesus, ultimately. So I, to me, that seems like a valuable balance that other people could gain from.
And that's why I ask. I wonder if perhaps our denominations need something similar. The Catholic Church obviously has been doing this for some time, and if we aren't afraid of either side, if we're not afraid of saying that the miracle really happened, and we're not afraid of saying, no, this was someone's gullibility or it was more of a psychological phenomenon. Let's say, for example, in some of our larger charismatic churches that hold these large miracle healing services, there seems to be a somewhat of a resistance to investigating or asking these hard questions, and sometimes that's called lack of faith. It almost seems to me like I like the approach. I mean, it's balanced, as you said. Could we learn something from that?
Yeah, and I don't know what the process ought to be. In the process of writing this book, I've run into a number of different approaches. One, there's a woman at Indiana University, a scholar, who's actually taken out teams to test healing miracles of hearing in Mozambique and also in Brazil. And she's actually published the results of this process in a medical journal, and so it's a much more scientific attempt, which taking audiometers out and testing people before they're prayed for and after they're prayed for. It's a really interesting example, especially in the very remote parts of Mozambique where these miracle prayers are being made. So that's, that's one approach, a kind of a medical, scientific attempt. Partly I think what I want to say is we maybe worry too much about the authentication in this sense. I think there needs to be care about what kind of reporting we do, in the sense that we really make sure that we're not just hyping up a situation that really isn't, passing on. So what I call miracle gossip, where people will tell stories about miracles that they weren't there for. They don't know about firsthand. They heard somebody's cousin's aunt said that such and such a thing had happened. there's a lot of that that goes on. And frankly, for non-believers, that's not very compelling.
Now, Tim, I'm sorry to cut you off here. This is a great perspective that I appreciate so much, and Tim develops it more in his book. We are about out of time. Tim, I want to encourage our listeners to pick up this book, Miracles, A Journalist Looks at Modern-Day Experiences of God's Power. I want to thank you for your commitment to journalistic excellence and investigation, and we hope to have you on the program again in the near future.
Thanks. It's been great to be with you.
Tim Stafford, author of the book Miracles, on Bethany House. I'm Bill Meyer, and that wraps up Things for Today. We'll join you next time.